You have your Bibles, will turn with me this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, makes a statement that I wanted to use for the beginning of this sermon. I'm believing God to touch, and I promise you I'm not going to be more than a couple of hours. Those of you that heard me preach know that if you get me excited, I can preach 200 words a minute with gusts of four. If you don't get me excited, it takes 2 hours to preach a 30-minute sermon. So that's up to you. Get me a complex. Every time I went back to sit down, they slid down some more on the row, like they were making more room for me, like I was growing every time I got up. Glory. Man. The 17th verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this word? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you today, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would touch this house. Use me today as an oracle of your presence, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise God. Give the Lord one more hand clap of praise. I want to speak to you for a few moments today on a subject simply entitled The Relevance of Easter in Today's Generation. We're living in a day where we have decided we've learned more than God. We've got people that believe if they pray, God's going to learn something from them. Hello? Church, when you're praying, God's not using your prayer for information. He knows everything. I mean, what do you know that God doesn't know? If he knows how many hair you have on your head and how many I don't have on mine, then he knows all he needs to know about us. You know, I read one time where they said, God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you think you're going to think. He knows what you thought about yesterday. So if God knows that about you, you're not going to tell him something that's not already there, because God already knows. But we live in a world where people decided we know more than God. We've decided now that we don't need the cross. Not long ago, a young man preaching, our young folks was there, said, you need to take the cross down. It might offend somebody. The only person that'll offend is somebody that ain't going to try to live by it. Come on, church. The Bible said the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto those that are saved, it is the power of God. And I thank God today, because I understand that cross is the power of God. It is the citadel of everything we believe in. And you know, I remember as an evangelist, I was given a critique one time by a man and said, you'll never make it as an evangelist if you don't change the way you preach. I said, why is that? And he said, well, that old-fashioned stuff you preach won't work. Well, church, 6 years ago, I retired from 35 years of evangelism, in which God blessed me to preach over 8,000 sermons while I was an evangelist. So somewhere down the road, somebody liked that old stuff I was putting out. Amen. 11,000-something people came to know Jesus Christ. So somewhere God was using that old stuff to touch somebody. And church, I am sick of the modern-day preacher telling me we got to change the message. We got to change everything there is. There's nothing new in the sun. Jesus Christ came. He died. He arose from the grave. And that's relevant to this world today, because without it, none of us have hope. Glory. We need to remember that. The modern day church needs to understand it is the preaching of the cross, because it's everything. Yes. He came here with an appointed destiny, and that was to die. Yes. I want to talk to you about three aspects of Easter that I believe are going to help us today. First of all, the historical relevance of the cross. Acts 10:43, the Bible said, to him give he all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sin. If you go back in the Old Testament and read the stories, they're not there just because they're stories. They're types and shadows of what God intended us to understand from the gospel. Amen. You go back to the time when God delivered the children of Israel and they came out of the Egyptian bondage and they were at the Red Sea, and God shows us how he can not only deliver us, renew us, but get rid of our enemies while we're on the run. Glory. Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about? The Egyptians are chasing them. They're stuck on the side of the Red Sea." Moses gets a word from God. He lifts up the rod, believing in God. And the next thing you know, the Red Sea parts. Now, church, I'm not going to argue with you, but I had a professor one time said it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Reed Sea. It was a swamp. Now, since I was raised on the Sipsy Swamp, I know swamps. The one thing I know about a swamp is there's parts of it wet year-round. He looked at me and I said, "Hey, professor, you ever walk through the Sipsy Swamp in the middle of the summer? Even when the river's low, it's boggy. There are sinkholes. There's mud everywhere." He said, "So what?" I said, "The Bible said they crossed on dry ground. To me, that is more of a miracle, amen, than they went through the Red Sea." He said, "You're crazy." And I said, "Then he drowned a whole army with just about 6 inches of water. That's even more of a miracle than thinking he buried up under hundreds of feet of water." Come on, church. Smile. But you know what? Archaeologists have now found those chariots right in the middle of that Red Sea where God said that happened, where the word of God said it happened. You say, "Well, preacher, how does that apply to the cross?" Well, you see, they were there. They went through. They were baptized according to the scripture. The Bible tells me that they were baptized under Moses. Hello? Preacher, give it to me, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "Moreover, believe, brethren, I would not that ye be ignorant." Now, that's one of the things Paul said, don't be stupid of. Six times God said, "I would not have you to be ignorant." This is one of them. He said, "Now, you don't need to be ignorant of this, how that all of our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea and were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Amen. So what are you talking about? See, that is a foreshadowing of baptism. I don't believe baptism will save you, but Jesus said, "These things do in remembrance of me till I come." And I think everybody gets saved ought to be baptized. Hello? Notice I said that. There's some churches believe you got to get baptized, get saved. I don't believe that. I believe you get saved, you ought to want to get baptized. Because baptism don't wash away your sins, but here's what it is. It is a picture of you being buried and resurrected in the new life. And notice the children of Israel, they're over here. They've been 400 years into slavery. They've been running from their enemies, just trying to get them back into slavery. They pass through the Red Sea. All of a sudden, something happens to them. Because when they come out the other side, all of a sudden, they're no longer slaves. Now they are the children of God that he intended them to be. So passing through the sea, they died while they were running through that sea and came out the other side, resurrected as new people. They're no longer the slaves they were. They're now born again and children of God into a new race. And on the way through, their enemies are behind them, and God washed them down the way to get rid of them. And church, can I tell you that if we have things chasing us, if we get close enough to God, God will fight our battles. David said, "The battle is not mine, it is the Lord's." So, well, that's good, preacher, but I don't say you get the cross out of that. Hey, the death, the burial, the resurrection, glory. Well, we need some more. Okay. Book of Numbers, chapter 21. The children of Israel are sinning. They're lying. They're doing all kind of stuff. And God got so tired of it, he sent serpents in to bite them. And they're dying. And all of a sudden they start repenting and they go to Moses saying, "Hey, we've sinned. We've talked about you. We've talked about God. We've done everything. What, can you help us?" And he prays and God said, "Make a brazen serpent. Put it on a pole. Stand it up among the people. And those that look upon that brazen serpent and believe will not die." You say, "Well, what's that got to do with Jesus?" Jesus said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Amen. And church, just like you believe on the serpent, you could be healed from the poison of the serpent. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you can be healed from the poisonous bite of the serpent known as Satan that puts sin in. Oh, come on, church. Amen. Well, preacher, I'm not sure. Do any of y'all know how they make snake venom? Or anti-venom? They go to Ross Island over off of Georgia. They got some poor little horses over there that keep us alive. They take the venom of a snake and they inject it in the horse. That horse will get sick. His eyes will turn bloodshot. He'll run a fever. They usually have to tie him to keep him from falling because they're so bad. And eventually, a day or two in, the antibodies of their blood will begin to fight that poison, and they'll come back up. They pop them again. They give them some more poison. And they keep doing it till they give them poison, and the horse just stands there and says, it ain't going to work no more. My blood's overcome it. Oh, come on. Somebody ought to figure out where I'm headed with this. Amen. You say, what are you getting at? He who knew no sin became sin that we might then become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, who knew nothing about sin, was injected with our sin. And the Bible tells me that he had fever running through him and pain shot through his body. But there was a time on the morning of the third day he came out of that grave with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And he said, now my blood has the power to be an antidote to the sin that's in your life. Well, why do we need a historical reference? We need to understand that if God took care of things then, he can take care of things now. If God could provide for the children of Israel, God can provide for me and you. If God could put clothes on them and give them food to eat and water to drink in the middle of a desert, then God can help us pay our rent. God can help us get healed so we don't have to run to the doctor. God can provide our needs according unto his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why? Because I've got a track record that my God is someone you can depend on who will not let you down. Glory. Hallelujah. I won't bore you with the details, but I spent 35 years as an evangelist, and I dare you to check the record. I never asked a preacher, how big's your church? How much do you give? That's why you won't see an evangelist in this pulpit that says, how much I'll pay. I had one guy come up and said, I'd like to come preach for you. I got to have this much traveling money and this much money for the week. I said, great. He said, well, I want to come to Alabaster. I said, well, I'll give you the name of some preachers you can call. He said, I want to come to the Church of God. I said, well, if you did, I'd have to ask you not to preach on faith one night you was there because you don't seem to have none. Glory. Oh, some of y'all look at me like, preacher, you didn't. I did. If I spent 35 years and didn't have to beg for money, I don't think they ought to have to do it if they're serving the God I serve. The same God that took care of me is the same God going to take care of them. And I'm depending on a historical record that my God provided for everybody who believed and trusted in him. And that same God is the one can do it. And that's why we have the historical record of the cross. Glory. But now notice this. There's not only the historical ideology of the cross that makes it relevant today, but there's the personal connectivity of the cross. I said, preacher, what are you talking about? And when he had called all the people, Mark chapter 8, when he called all the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? We got people say, I'm going to take up Jesus' cross. He didn't ask you to take up his. He toted his own up the hill with a little help from Simon the Cyrenian. He said, you got to take up your cross. There are things we have to bear in this world. You know, I would to God these TV preachers knew what they're talking about. You know, I was preaching on TV one time. My wife come in the room, told me, get off or it broke. Oh, come on, church. I've actually preached on TV. They had a wide-angle lens. I do have video that proves I preached on television before. Glory. But the truth of the matter is, too many of these guys are so busy trying to make sure they make enough money to cover their TV costs and all their other stuff that they'll tell you if you really live for God, you'll never get sick, you'll never have a problem, you'll never have trouble, you'll never have trials. But Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you got to carry your cross. There's going to be things in our life we have to bow up under, and we're going to have to sacrifice to make it through, because without it, we're never going to be perfected. We're never going to walk in his presence, and we're never going to do the things he wants us to do. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Your family can be your cross. It could be your place to win God into their lives, and it's your job to do it. It might be your neighbors that you need to reach. It might be a burden that you have to carry that you can't get rid of. But you know that you know that you know that if I hang on, God's going to be there on the other side. But I've got to make that cross my own, and I've got to make it my own personal relationship with God that's going to get me through. Could you say amen? Amen. See, the reality is, church, you can't tie to God through the preacher. Those of you that hadn't prayed this week, all my prayers won't help you. Those of you that didn't pray, you didn't get nothing out of Sunday school. If you didn't study the lesson and pray, you're not going to get nothing out of Sunday school, because that Sunday school teacher is not an umbilical cord between you and God. Amen. Work out your own relationship with fear and trembling before the face of God. You say, well, preacher, does that mean you're not prayed up? That's got nothing to do with what I am. What is matters is where are you? It's your relationship that should be important to you. It's who you are and where you are and how you're walking with God. And church, listen, there are some people get so caught up in who they are that they get to judging everybody else that ain't like them. But the truth of the matter is, it is my relationship with God that I've got to stand before God with, not your relationship or somebody else's. And if I can spend all my day keeping me where I need to be, I got a full-time job. Glory. I got too many amens from some. Glory. The reality is, I love people, but listen, church, we need to have personal connectivity to God if we're going to make it in this world. You can't make it off a Sunday morning sermon or a Wednesday night touch or just a little blessing over here. But we need a blessing from God that we're connected to him through the cross, through the relationship. You say, what are you getting at? See, I'm going to bring it down. If you read the book of Romans, Paul told the church in Rome in chapter 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? For know ye not that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, we are baptized also into his death. For therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was released up, or was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of death, and we shall also be in the likeness of the resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, and the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death had no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. What did he say? He said, if I die and I give my life to him, I come forth in him and I live in him a life that is peaceful and powerful and joyful and full of grace. Paul writes to the church of Galatia. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I live, but Christ liveth within me. And the life I live through him. Well, preacher, I'm not going to die. You got to. Because until you die, you can't get gotten rid of. But if you die and you are born again, old things pass away. All things become new. I am a new creature in Christ Jesus. Come on, church. You say, what are you talking about? I now live, but I don't live because I'm alive. I live because Christ is alive in me. And therefore, I have an affinity to the things of this world. I am not perfect, but I do not get controlled by the things of this world anymore. Because I get up with a morning saying, this is a day day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and I will glad in it. I live my day seeking a fresher anointing of God and a closer walk with him. Why? Because it's my personal connectivity to that cross that gives me life and joy and peace that this world can never know. Point three. Guess what? There's not but three. I know somebody going, that's nothing big. He has 7 or 8, most of them. No. The future of living the resurrected life. Church, I have the past that keeps me knowledge that God has been faithful over all those years. He was so faithful to Jacob that when he changed his name, after he wrestled with him, he no longer was a liar, supplanter. He became the Prince of God. He was so loyal to him that he took his favorite son and put him into slavery. Had his brothers fake his death. Put him into prison. And when it was all over with, Joseph, under the anointing of the Spirit, said, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Because he knew there was a famine coming, and he promised to take care of my dad, and the only way he could do it was get me in charge of all the food in the world so I could feed that bunch and bring them over here. Come on, church. And he said, "You know what? If God was that faithful to my dad, he's going to be that faithful to me." Can I tell you, church, that's why we have that historical record of the past, that if God was faithful in the past, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In him there is no shadow of turning. There is no invariableness. I have the present, my connectivity to God right now. But listen to what Paul said. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Do y'all realize that in the religious circles of Jews, that there were two thoughts? There were those that believed in the resurrection. They were called Pharisees. There were those that didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were called Sadducees. Oh, y'all missed that. If y'all been around me long, you understand I did stuff like that so I can remember it. Glory. See, I look across people, we talk about the coming of the Lord, and I can tell by the reaction sometimes who's really looking for him and who ain't. If I talk about the coming of the Lord, you get excited. I know you plan on going. But if I can talk about the coming of the Lord, you're going, huh? You kind of like we was with kids. Now, you city folk don't understand this because you saw people all the time. But when you live in the country and it's a mile to your neighbor, you get excited about going to town. And we knew every Saturday we was going to town. If you were ready. If you weren't ready or you'd gotten in trouble, you didn't get to go. And it wasn't no thinking about it. My dad was almost like the resurrection or the rapture. He'd come out the door, "I'm going to town," boom, and he's out the driveway. If you wasn't in the truck or headed to it when he went to it, you got left. And the only time I remember not being happy about going to town on Saturday was when I knew I couldn't go. I would be over there with my lips poked out, mad, because I wasn't going to get to go to town. I got folks in the church world who have no hope of a future. They've got nothing to look forward to. They look around them and don't understand things are shaking so fast in this world that you don't need to take the chance. You might pray through next week or the next week or some kind of contract or when you're going to do it. You say, "What are you getting at?" We got preachers that say there ain't going to be no resurrection. Y'all may not believe this, but this past week, I went to carry food to a lady. She called, "Need a box of food." I carried it to her. She gave me directions. I went to the wrong place. I walk up to this house. I don't see curtains, but I think, well, you know, maybe she's just moved in or she's moving out because she told me she didn't have power on. I walk up to knock on the door, and I hear somebody, "Hey, what are you doing in my house?" Up now, I wasn't taking no chances. Because when I turned around, I saw a sign: "Violators will be shot." Second line, those who survive will be shot again. I knew what that meant. Hey, I'm innocent. I'm looking for somebody. She don't live there. I said, I figured that out. Who are you? I said, I'm the pastor from Over at Alabaster. I'm bringing some food to that lady. She said, oh, come up here. I'll tell you where she lives. I walked up real slow. She said, you got a minute? And I said, sure, I can take a minute. She goes to the house, comes out with her Bible. She said, I want you to listen to me. You preachers have lied to us. There ain't no thing like no rapture. Ain't no rapture, no church going to take place. She's flipping through that Bible and reading me one scripture here and one scripture over there. And I looked at her and I said, lady, if you're going to do what you're doing, then the Bible says you need to go hang yourself. She said, huh? I said, well, you're skipping around. This scripture over here connected to one over there and one over yonder. They might not really be connected. But the Bible said Judas went out and hanged himself a few verses down and said, go thou and do likewise. So I said, I could tell you go hang yourself to do it the way you're doing it. But if you put line upon line, precept upon precept, there is a reason Jesus left a promise. I go to prepare a place for you. But if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again, that where I am, there you may be also. And she looked at me. She said, what are you talking about? This is this heaven. I said, no, we're going back to a place called heaven. And then heaven's coming down to reestablish this world. And it's going to happen in increments. Come on, church. She looked at me sort of funny. She said, you're as crazy as them other preachers. I said, I ain't about shot nobody this afternoon. Glory. Come on, church. People call me crazy and they're out there going to blow somebody away because they walked up in their backyard. Listen, people say there's no resurrection, not going to be no rapture. Do you realize kingdom preaching simply means we're going to start living so good God's just going to show up and live with us? Isn't that awesome? 80% of the 3 million people in America don't even go to church, but we're going to get to living so good he's just going to come back and sit down with us. You believe that? I got some land to sell on that swamp down there in Butte. My Bible said he's coming. Isn't it awesome? He give us this message. Paul writing the church of Thessalonica. Another one of them places I would not have you to be ignorant of. He said, concerning those which are asleep, that you saw or not, is those that do what? Have no hope. Those that aren't looking for his coming have no hope. This world's falling apart. The economy's dwindling around us as we speak. And no hope to look for tomorrow. But he said, those that have no hope, understand this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall be raised incorruptible. And we which are alive, we shall be caught up together to be with the Lord in the air. He said, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain and our faith is in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he raised not up. If so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain, and ye are yet in your sin. And then ye also which fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if the life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruit of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made to live. Amen. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? Back in the late 70s, there was a book written called The Passover Plot. Don't know what it is. It was just a guy that reiterated what the Jews and the Romans said, that they had stole his body and they faked the resurrection, and that when he died, he just swooned. He wasn't really dead. I read where a guy pierced his side, and because water came out, many pierced the pericardial sac of the heart. He died. But that plot says that even if he died, they stole his body. And you know, they started that the day after. Soon as that rock was moved and they realized something had happened, they started coming up with a lie. This guy wrote a book called The Passover Plot. Isn't it amazing that we have a God that's so smart that this guy in California is writing a book called The Passover Plot. He's going to put it on the shelf, and 1 week to the day before it's released for sale to the public, a book hits the market in New York City called Exposure of the Passover Plot, and it was page by page a disbunk of everything that man wrote in his book, and no two men never knew each other, and they never met till those books hit the shelf. But I got a God that said they somebody fixed to take a shot, and I'm going to use this man to tear up everything he says with truth, with history, and with word, because there is a God who is alive, and that's the Jesus Christ to whom the angel said, this same Jesus, not an imposter, not somebody else, but this same Jesus whom you see taken away is going to come again in like manner, in power and great glory. He died. He didn't just die physically. He died spiritually. His last words, one of the sayings was, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's what the spiritual death is, a separation from God. He's separated from the Father, who he's never been separated from before, because of sin that didn't belong to him, but it was your sin, my sin, the sin of this world that separated him from the Father. And he died. Darkness descended upon the earth. They buried him in the tomb of a rich man because he couldn't even have a place to be buried. Three days passed. Satan's having a big time. He's got him. The one they said was going to defeat me is in the grave. He's dead. Everything's good. And then all of a sudden, the sun starts peeking over the side of the corner of a mountain. And that stone that weighed close to a ton, goes flying down the hill. It was in a slot that they rolled it in. I've actually been there. But it wasn't in the slot. It was picked up and thrown out the slot. Those Roman soldiers couldn't have moved it themselves. But all of a sudden it goes flying out and hits the ground. And they went flying. After they woke up, they were gone. The lady showed up to anoint the body of Jesus, and the tomb is empty. And they're trying to figure out what happened. They run back to tell Peter and John he's gone. Peter comes and looks and says, well, they took it. They didn't want us to even be able to anoint his body again. They're going to make sure we can't make anything happen. The Bible said John, seeing, believed. He saw a napkin that had been on his face folded, laying at the end. Everything else was wadded up. John sat beside him every time they ate. And every time he folded a napkin, he folded it the same way, just like you and I would do. Hello? And in the Middle East, if you're coming back and you're sitting at a table, you fold your napkin neatly and lay it down beside your plate. And that way the waiter knows he's coming back. And John looked down, saw that napkin, and goes, oh, yeah, I've seen him fold that. That's his fold. He's alive. Amen. Come on, church. And Satan's closing all the gates and hoping nothing's going to open up. And they're not in hell, they're in Sheol, the waiting place of the soul. And suddenly the gate flies open. And a hand reaches through and says, give me the keys, dude, you're through. It's all over with. Hallelujah. He said, what are you talking about? You died. He said, yeah, but you see, I didn't really have sin. I had their sin. And my blood is sufficient to take away their sin. And since my blood took away their sin and I don't have any sin, I got a right to live. And I'm going to live. And he pulls the keys from me. He walks out of the grave and said, I am he that was dead, yet now I'm alive. And I'm going to live forevermore. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, though they die, yet shall they live. That is the relevance of the Easter story to us today. Is it because he lives, I can live in him forever and forever and forever. Stand with me all over the house. Would you just for a moment reverence his presence in this house today? God is speaking to some people right now.
Oh, God, have your way. Church, true story, several years ago, there was a young man in a class. He was about 8, 9 years old. He had a lot of physical problems. But he wanted to be like the other kids, so his parents let him go to school because they knew he was not going to live to be a teenager. And one day the teacher passed out plastic eggs and said, I want you to take these eggs, find something that represents life, put it in the egg, bring it back. They come back, the eggs started popping open. There was a butterfly in one, and some grass seed in one. There were different things that could represent life. And they get to this little boy's egg, and they open it up. There's nothing in it. And all the kids started complaining, as kids do, going, he didn't do right. He cheated. He didn't put anything. He didn't even try. The little boy said, oh, I did try. You see, the empty tomb tells me Jesus is alive. That empty egg represents to me life that I can have even when this life is gone, and that's the only hope I got. A year later, when that little boy died, to the amazement of everybody that was there at the funeral, there was 25 little plastic eggs laying in the casket from every one of those kids who found out what real life was all about. I believe there's some people under the sound of my voice today that you need to know what real life is all about. It's not about religion. It's not about going to church. It's about knowing who the man is who died for you. And unless you have that personal connectivity to God, you have no hope of an eternity with Him. Right now, for just a few moments, I want to wait. If you're here, you're not where you need to be with God, I want you to step out and walk to the front of this building. Somebody say, it's Sunday morning. It's church for me. I don't differ between the two. I believe there are people here. God bless you, young lady. People here who want to know Him, who want to feel His presence in their life, who want to get up in the morning with not worry about tomorrow, but have hope that no matter what happens, I know that I know that I know. Right now, while the Spirit of God's moving, if that's your prayer, I want you to step out, head to the front of the church. Everything before this day can be gone through the presence of the love of God that can change you. Would you come? Would you let Him touch you? Would you join these that are in the altar and say, God, I want to know You. Maybe you've known Him, but things have gotten in between you and God, and you need to get them out of the way. He died so you could have freedom and liberty in Him. Would you come? Would you let Him touch you? Would you let Him give you peace like you've never had before? Father, into Your hands I commend this congregation. Break bondage today, God. Set free with Your power, Your anointing, Your presence. Hallelujah.